as we gather. All right, so I'm gonna open up with a word of prayer, and then we're gonna turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather as your bride. And there are many parts, Lord God, with different gifts. And Father, you've called us, Lord, to serve in various ways and to use those gifts in various ways, Lord God. And we all have something to contribute to the body of Christ, which gathers under the headship of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we don't look on the other parts. We look at the head. And Father, I thank you that you are here today. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see your kingdom, Father, and what it means to be church. Father, we lift up our nation. Lord, a nation that is losing its identity in you. A nation that is confused. A nation that is experiencing spiritual turmoil, Lord God, and there is a spiritual battle taking place. So, Father, I pray that your spirit would rise up in your people, Lord, to be salt and light in this place, in this time. We have a call. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't take it lightly. That we would seek first your kingdom. And we would allow you to move and to lead. Father, we lift up those that are in Texas, Father God. I just ask that your assistance, Lord, and help, Lord God, and comfort would be there. That you would give the government officials, Lord God, and all the different service people, Lord, guidance and wisdom, Lord God. I pray that you would comfort them. So we just give you this time, Lord God, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, so as of right now, I have not officially started my sermon. Okay? So you'll know when I start. So the title of my message today is called A Sermon About a Sermon in 25 Minutes or Less. I have not started at this moment. Listen. So my wife, when I told her the name of this sermon, her eyes got real big and said, you can't do that. And then someone else that will remain nameless, Lynn Downing, said that, Pastor, your introduction is going to be an hour. Okay. So what I want to talk about is the purpose of our gathering. The purpose of a sermon. And the responsibility that we all play in this. And to see the Lord in our gathering as a church. And the 25 minutes or less speaks of culture. So if you have your Bibles, oh look, I even got this. This is going to be embarrassing when this thing goes off. Oh gosh. I should have practiced this a little bit more. I don't practice my messages. I just try to hear from the Lord. And I think I worry more about the intended outcome than all of the other displays. Okay, so this thing is going right now. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 25, or verses 7 through 12. Acts chapter 20. Verses 7 through 12. And let me give you some background information. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's traveling through Macedonia into Greece. And so he's been through Asia Minor, Macedonia. He's going through Greece. So, you know, Asia Minor is this area in Turkey. And he's going up through the Mediterranean into Greece. So what is he doing? Acts chapter 20 verse 2 says that he traveled through that area speaking words, many words of encouragement. Paul is speaking to various churches that are already planted, churches that he's visiting for the very first time, and he's encouraging and directing and strengthening the bride of Christ in communities and cities that they are the minority. The things of God are foreign to those cultures. Another thing that you learn in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 20 is that he's accompanied by many different believers who he was discipling. So here's Paul. He's going around to these cities, and he has many different believers who he's discipling, and they're on like a mission trip with him. And this is a long mission trip. It's not like a two-weeker. This is a long mission trip. And they were from, these people that are traveling with him are from cities throughout Greece, like Berea or Thessalonica or Derbe. And they're also from places and cities all throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so our scripture here, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, here is Paul. He's in the city of Troas, and he's with all of the believers that he's discipling that are traveling with him. And also, he's meeting there in a house, a church house. And so it's this house, and there's already believers there in Troas. And so Paul is there to encourage them and to strengthen them. Okay, so here it is, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Okay, so the book of Acts is written by Luke. The we, every time you see we in the book of Acts, it's talking, you know that Luke is with them. So he's saying we, because Luke is telling the story. So on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. This is a Sunday. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the very next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I love it. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. They were greatly comforted. So here we got this unending sermon that lasts through the night. And they're in a house church, and it's an intimate environment. And I'm sure it's hot, and they got these candles dimly lit. And, you know, they probably spent a day working according to the work schedule in the Roman Empire. They were probably tired. And there is his disciples and also the church. And Paul is at the end of his 7-day stay, and he's trying to just spend as much time he can with them, and he's instructing them and encouraging them. And of course, we have this sleepy fellow, and he falls out the third story window. This is a miraculous thing that actually takes place. We see that he did die, but the Spirit of God rose him again in this place. It says that he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. This is an all-night prayer meeting. This is an all-night fellowship. This is an all-night message from Paul the Apostle. And the first thing is that I want to direct your attention to what the early church looked like. The early church did not necessarily look like this. Church was not an event. It was a gathering. It was a fellowship. It was family. Where people gathered, and if you could imagine, what would it look like if we gathered all of these people right here in the biggest living room in the church? I think we wouldn't be looking all one direction. We'd be all looking around in a circle and talking, and as we come, we would use our gifts. If somebody had the gift of prophecy, they would, in that service, in that time of encouragement, they would prophesy, or someone would lead us that had the gift of worship. You know, they would sing a hymn. And so the church in the first century was about a gathering of people with multiple gifts gathering. It was not an event where people all looked in one direction at one person with one gift. The church was powerful and moving. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. So it's less formal. It was more intimate. It was communal. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they met daily. It wasn't a one day a week event. They met daily and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And they met in homes and they met in the synagogue. There was an ongoing relationship that took place. It wasn't an event that took place for an hour and a half. It was less about entertaining and more about equipping and training. They had a common devotion to Jesus. Our culture is very different. The Western church, we know, is eroding. And this question of cultures is so important because we must recapture what it means to be the body of Christ. That means that I, you, everybody must examine the way we approach the bride and our mission and our call and our giftings and our purpose in this world. Lifeway Research says that 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of all people attending read their Bible occasionally, meaning once a month or twice a month. Only 40% of all people that come to a church. One in five churchgoers say that they never read their Bible at all. We live in the West, in America. The spiritual climate is one of a malnourished bride who does not know how to feed herself. The average churchgoer attends 1.6 times a month. Despite what the Word of God says, which no one reads, is do not stop gathering as some have done. The church has been given to you for you to be a part of her and to serve and for her to serve you. There's 247 million Americans in the U.S. that claim to be Christian. From that number, 40% of all of these Americans, about 98 million, say they actually go to a church. In the Pew Research, it also shows that maybe 25% of all people in the congregation practice tithing. So what you see is decrease on all aspects. Decrease in the reading of the Word, a decrease in attendance of the fellowship, decrease in putting your time, your effort, your energy into the kingdom of heaven. There is a spiritual malnourished church that's taking place. And when you are not educated, when you do not have the Word of God, it's very hard for you to follow Him, to know Him, to give an account, to be transformed by that Word. And I say it all the time, if you really want to know where your values are, you have to examine your calendar. What do you do with your time? And examine your checkbook. How do you invest your money? And that will show you what you value. I do believe that the path is narrow. We know that churches in the West are more nominal. They are believers, but not followers. We know that every year that 4,000 churches close and 1,000 churches are planted. That's a loss of 3,000 churches a year. What I want to say is less is not necessarily more. Less is less, and more is more. If you want to grow in the Word of God, it's not just about coming to church on a Sunday to hear it for 30 minutes, hopefully. Got 14 minutes left. How am I going to do this? Oh my gosh. But it's about being fed and learning how to feed yourself throughout the week. And when you have a passion and a desire for the Word of God, when you come here to meet with the people of God, your soil is ready for the seed. The early church was counterculture. They devoted themselves to Christ's kingdom. They did not blend into the culture. They lived their faith out in the midst of their community. Their pursuits and their practices were distinguishable by the surrounding culture, and they were persecuted. I think persecution always drives the church to faithfulness. So what is preaching? It's not entertainment. It's not a show. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed working or at work in you who have believed." So the reality here about hearing the word of God is that it's not just a human speech. It's not just about me studying 8 to 10 hours in a week being in the word of God and me being able to just sum it up like spark notes for everybody. And you to take it as you desire. It's about the word of God, which is transforming me as a pastor, and something that I'm spitting out, right? Because the fire of God, the Spirit of God has called me to do this, and it's something that you receive. And God is here in the preaching of his word. It's not determined on smoke, fog machines, or worship, or any of this stuff. All of the drum cages and you know, am I able to tell a message with great hooks and all of this stuff? The word of God can stand on its own, and it's actually something that a mature believer who is seeking the word of God, seeking the voice of God, living in the Spirit weekly, Monday through Saturday, when they come on Sunday, they're ready to receive. Through the preaching of the word, God encounters men and women to bring them to salvation. We see that in 2 Timothy 3. And to the fullness of Christ. So when we preach the word of God, it's one, it's a message of salvation, it's gospel-centered, and it's about equipping. It's about equipping. When I walk away from a sermon, I don't care as much about how long it was. I always ask how long it was, and it's usually about 45 to 50 minutes. And then I'm like, stink. And it's not really because I care about the 45 to 50 minutes, because I'm fine with it. I always ask this question. Somebody will ask me, how did it go? And I'm like, I can't answer that question, because my purpose is that you walk away encouraged or challenged, closer to Christ in some way. That's the purpose. Wherever you are, believer or non-believer, that you're not here with scorecards saying, that was a great illustration, or that was a great this. It's about, did you walk away, and is your spirit full? Did you meet with God, and he encouraged you in some way through his word? In a way that you pursue him on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for the teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's about equipping. It's not just an event where we are gathered here religiously. It's about what God is doing through you, in you. My encouragement and what God has spoken to me happened all week long as I've been preparing and seeking him and praying for our church. Preaching is this living interaction involving God, the preacher, and the congregation. So there's a responsibility of the preacher to bring a faithful message from God. And sometimes preachers are insecure. I read a chapter in a book and it says, never quit on Monday. Because sometimes you walk away and it's like, what was that? But God can use it all. What was that? The sermon and preaching for you is never dependent on me. Let me share something with you. Moses was a horrible preacher. He was a horrible, he was not articulate. He wasn't very good. And all of the things that we have with the PowerPoint and all of these things, they'd never had that stuff. And when you look at the life of Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, it says that his letters are weighty and forceful. So he's a writer, right? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But it says this, but in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. The church was never reliant on Paul's ability to excite them, because they didn't need Paul to feed them. Paul taught them how to feed themselves so they could be fully mature. So, what is preaching? Brandon, help me out. Ready? This is preaching, guys. That's preaching. That's it. Pass it back. Preaching is all about what God is doing. God gives a message that I study and I pray for and I'm discerning. Lord, what are you saying and doing in our body? And all I'm responsible for is this. I'm not responsible on the other end of this. Preaching is about the Spirit of God giving me a message, and he's going to use, just like he used Paul and Moses, he's going to use all of my faults, all of that, and he's going to work despite me. But on the other end of preaching, there is something about receiving. Walt Whitman said that to have great poets, there must be great audiences. That's preaching. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 says, to whom can I speak and give a warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Pass it back. You got to be able to catch it. You got to be able to catch what the word of God is trying to say to you. I've heard so many Christians say, I don't read the Bible. I fall asleep. Well, have you thought about audiobooks? There's more helps today than ever before. No, I haven't thought of that either. And sometimes it's just about a hunger and a thirst for the Lord and his righteousness. This idea of a 25-minute sermon is a cultural phenomenon. Cultural phenomenon. Here you have throughout Scripture where they would gather around entire meals. When they gathered and they taught, there was a meal, there was a fellowship. And yes, a monologue can be very boring. You know, I've learned Scripture through sitting in classes 15 hours a week, then homework on top of it. But I've learned, it was arduous, it was times where I didn't want to do the work. But as I pushed through, I found God on the other end in his word. The good things in life are never easy. The idea that the sermon is all up to the pastor and it's a one-way interaction is ridiculous. We need ears to hear. A famous preacher by the name of Haddon Robinson said, no truth worth knowing will be acquired without a tussle. No truth worth knowing will be acquired without a tussle. So if the congregation is to grow, it must share in the struggle. What is the Spirit of God wanting to say to you? Is your soil ready to receive a seed? The reality is all those statistics show a church culture in America that's in decline. We don't hunger and thirst for the things of God and his righteousness. But then we look around the world and we're dissatisfied with the way things are going. This body, this bride, is not about a Sunday morning gathering. It's about a life lived in step with the Spirit of the living God. You know, if you hear a 30-minute sermon or a 45-minute sermon on Sunday, it should not exceed your time in prayer and the Word with him. Because if that's the case, if you're not in the Word daily, any length of a sermon is too long. Because it's foolishness if you don't hunger and thirst for him and you're not growing in him intentionally. And the reality is your attention span is your responsibility. It's not my job to hold it for you. It's your job to seek the Lord and to allow His Spirit to stir you, that you will come to a point where you can hunger and thirst for the things of God. There is the role of the Holy Spirit in your hearing, preparing the ground in the Word and fellowship throughout the week. That you come to this place with expectation for a word that God has for you. Ears to hear, soft hearts. But you know what? The enemy tries to monopolize your time, and busyness strikes. Busyness strikes. And it's hard for us to hear. You have to be intentional to hear. So what is the role of the Spirit in preaching? The Spirit, number one, the Spirit's inspiration of Scripture. Every word that you hear is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. That's number one. Number two, the way the Holy Spirit works in preaching is that first, the conversion of the preacher to faith in Jesus. Third, the call of the preacher to preach the word. Fourth, the character of the preacher to live the word, spiritual fruit. Fifth, the illumination of the preacher's heart and mind to study the word of God. The empowerment, number six, the empowerment of the preacher in proclamation of the word. Number seven, the testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord and mediator. He is the mediator. Number eight, the opening of the hearts of those who hear and receive the word of God. God must open your heart when you hear the word of God. And then number 10, the purpose of why we grow and we train in the Lord and we grow towards Christ's likeness is the production of lasting fruit displayed in the lives of Spirit-filled believers. Every time I preach, it's about you. It's about your growth. This is what I'm concerned about. This is what I desire. I don't desire to have butts in seats. I desire that we have a vibrant church that is pursuing Christ throughout the week. I don't desire people to come and tell me, hey, great illustration or great job. I desire to see transformed lives by the Spirit of the living God. I desire to see a church that is on fire for the Lord and desires His word, not just a religious assembly. I desire that when we gather that there is a song, a hymn, a gift used, that the body of Christ is using their gifts and using what God has given them to raise up each other. The church looked really different than when it did in the first century. And I think the church will be forced in the coming years to re-examine the way we even function. Because the way we are all facing each other today, it's just a monologue, and it keeps you exactly where you are, an observer. And I don't like it. I got to be honest with you. We should be like in the Marine Corps, they said, school circle, where we're all surrounded, and it's all a community of believers that are coming together in the Word. Does this make some sense?